Going to read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, and it is on page. You'll have to find it. I've got a different version of the Bible, which is the larger print. It's interesting, isn't it? God's commandment to us is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. How do we do that? Particularly at this time when not only the neighbours around us in the streets, but our particular church neighbourhood, our friends here, are going through a great deal of pain. And so this passage that Dan is going to be speaking to us from is an answer to that question. How do we love our neighbour? And this is one of the wonderful answers to that. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Father, you've said that there will be a time when every knee bow and tongue acknowledge Jesus as Lord to your glory. And we pray that this morning you might work among us by your word to bring us closer to that reality. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, Sam Cooper was planning to be preaching for us this morning, and he will be preaching this evening. So if you want to come and hear a more extensive sermon on Philippians 2, feel free to come back and encourage him as well as he preaches for his first time. But I wanted to share with you just a couple of reflections this morning, because we hear this passage of Scripture today against a background of two very different realities. On the one hand, we have the increasing buzz around us everywhere at the moment of Christmas preparation. It's getting to that season where you must avoid going to the mall at all costs, otherwise you'll be trapped in there possibly for days at a time. This increasing buzz of Christmas preparations. But the other reality that we've heard this morning is the sadness of the death of a beloved son. And in a strange way, that second reality explains the first. Perhaps more deeply than most of those who are shopping for Christmas presents can appreciate today. It was the need to rescue us from death that brought Christ to the first Christmas. The first three verses of that passage, if you've got it open in front of you, describe the journey of the Son of God, the coming of Jesus into our world. That's the reality that we celebrate at Christmas. It's the reason for all the buzz and the hype, that God became human, that he was born as a baby in a shed, that he was placed in a feeding trough. Those incredible realities that we summarize in the words, the incarnation, the becoming flesh of God. But those sentences that celebrate the incarnation in the book of Philippians leave a question unasked and unanswered. The question is why? And if you substitute that first word in the kind of poem there, the word who, with the word why, you start to get a sense of just how remarkable it is. Why, being in very nature God, did Jesus not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage? Why? Why did he make himself nothing? Why did he take the nature of a servant? Why was he made in a human likeness? And why did he humble himself to death? Even death on a cross. Why? why would the creator of life die? Why would the one who enjoyed perfect love leave that love behind? Why would the God whose goodness stands behind all the good things that we enjoy about Christmas, family and generosity and food and rest, why would he shut himself off from those things, leaving his Father's side, leaving his glory behind? Christmas is like one of those things that in our society is absolutely sacred, isn't it? Even though we're a very secular society. If your parents instruct you to show up for Christmas dinner, you must be there. Now, Lily can tell you more about that later on today. We put effort into it. We care about having our loved ones around us if they're around. Why would Jesus turn his back on something infinitely greater than the good thing that we celebrate at Christmas? Love and family, food and rest. Why? Because in his obedience and death, the death of others could be undone. He left his place at the family gathering in order to rescue other families. He did it because we need it. Errol and Colleen need it. Ben needs it. A God who loves us enough to die with and for us. So this morning we're faced with two realities: the reality of the buzz of Christmas preparation and the reality of the death of a beloved son. But it's the second reality that explains the first. It was the need to rescue us from death that brought Christ to the first Christmas. But the buzz of the Christmas preparations that are everywhere around us at the moment also points to something deeper that God is doing. In the kind of traditional church calendar, this season is not actually called Christmas, it's called Advent. Christmas actually begins on December the 25th and extends for a period afterwards. The period leading up to that day is called Advent, when we remember the coming of God in Jesus and his second coming. The buzz of Christmas preparations points to something deeper that God is doing and will continue to do, also deeper than most of us appreciate. The Christmas that we enjoy is often too focused, isn't it, on our own families and comforts. It's a small and twisted version of the celebration that God is ultimately preparing for Jesus and for all those who trust him. And it's that celebration that gets outlined for us in the second group of three verses, verses 9 to 11 in Philippians 2. There will be a time when the truth about what Jesus did will be known and celebrated for what it is. All the silliness will be stripped away and the bare goodness of what Jesus did at Christmas and in his life and death and resurrection will be seen. At that time, every knee will bow. And Paul says every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I wonder if you've ever thought about that strange set of words. When Paul writes that every knee and every tongue confess, he really means every. Not just everyone on earth today or the angels in heaven now, but everyone who ever lived. That phrase under the earth is taken to refer to the place of the dead in kind of the Greek and Roman way of thinking about the world. Paul wants you to know that not just those who are alive now will glorify Jesus, but those who have gone and passed away before us. Every knee that ever walked will bow. Every tongue that ever wagged will confess. All will acknowledge the greatness of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And so in that final little phrase there is a promise, isn't there? And a hope. On that day, we will be reunited with those that we've lost, bowing and confessing together that because Jesus humbled himself, because Christ came on the first Christmas, we will live to take part in that glorious celebration with him forever. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church there about those whom they have loved and lost. And he says to them, "We do not grieve like those who have no hope." In this passage from Philippians, we see the basis of our hope, the gloriously humble Son who gave up every good thing in order to bring us life, and who has been exalted, and whom every knee will bow before and every tongue acknowledge, even those whom we now are parted from. That's the hope with which we grieve at Christmas. Let me pray again. Father, thank you that even though we do grieve, and it's right to grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Thank you so much that the reason for that is that your Son left your side, humbled himself to be one of us, and then humbled himself still further to die a shameful death for us. Please fix our eyes on him at this time. In all the buzz of Christmas preparations, help us to see through to what he has done. And in the sadness that weighs on us, help us to see through to the future that is promised. And we ask that you might preserve us for that day of glorious rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again.